Morning again, and welcome to the Fisherman Ministry. This is Northfield, Vermont.
Hi there. We're just singing that song, "Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom." Do you have that freedom the Lord offers you? Do you have that peace, that love, that joy, that contentment in your heart? It says in the Word, we are supposed to be content with what things we have. And in this world, it's constantly, I want this, or why can't I have this? You know, I want this job, I want that job, or, you know. Instead of learning to be content with what the Lord has given us, and to be thankful for what the Lord has given us. Because if we don't learn to be content and thankful for the things that the Lord's given us, I mean, what more could, I mean, He died on the cross for us. What more could we ask for, you know? I mean, how could He give us any more? It's like, you know, children constantly, I want this, and I want this, and, you know, this is great for a few days, and now we need something different, bigger, better, you know, the whole computer game, whatever. And, you know, as a parent, you think, well, I just bought you that, and that's not good enough. Why am I going to go spend money on more? But I think the Lord has that same thing with us. I mean, we need to walk in that freedom the Lord has given us, that love. Came to give us love, power, and a sound mind. And if you're not content, you're not going to have a sound mind. It's always going to be wanting something different, wanting something better. You know, everything that we have, the Lord will take care of us. I mean, you know, He feeds the birds. He takes care of that stuff. What more would He do? You know, He takes care of us if we let Him. Pretty short today.
All right, praise God. Where the freedom, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Freedom from what? Yeah, good question, right? Freedom from what? Freedom from fear. It says, perfect love casteth out all fear. Anybody here got fears? Yeah? People have fears where their next meal is going to come, whether things are going to work out the way they hope they work out. You have fears all over the place. Perfect love casteth out all fear. All right, you want to know the standard of perfect love? Jesus. He is the standard of perfect love. And when you receive Him, when I say receive Him, I want you to understand a thing. There's receiving Christ in the sense you want what He can give you, okay? That's kind of like, you know, people receive the good humor man, we used to call him. I mean, now they have that little truck that goes around here in Northfield every once in a while that sells ice cream. I don't know what ice cream he sells. I haven't stopped him. But when I was a child, it was the good humor truck. And when the good humor truck came around, I mean, they rang his bell and every child in the neighborhood would run down to wherever he stopped and go buy an ice cream. But because you took ice cream from the good humor man didn't mean you received him. You follow what I'm saying? There's a difference. Okay, when you receive Christ, when you receive Him, that means you want Him to come and make His abode with you. That means you want Him to be around all the time. That means you want Him to guide and direct you. That means you want to, you recognize that what He has, first of all, is something you need, but second of all, is something you want. Carrie mentioned being content. Okay, the issue you run into with being content is this. If your eyes are on the Lord, then you're content with the things of His kingdom. You're pleased, you're blessed to be able to partake of the things of His kingdom. What are some of those things? Love. You all of a sudden have a Father, a Heavenly Father, who loves you perfectly, who is perfect for every situation you find yourself in. Perfect for every situation. That can be a situation in which the Lord delivers you. Like, remember Peter when he was in prison to be beheaded after I think it was Herod had seen how the Jews were pleased when he beheaded James, which was John's brother. When they saw that, they had Peter in prison. People over there praying in the book of Acts talks about it. And there's this young damsel by the name of Rhoda. And what happened is they were all praying over here in this one part of Jerusalem. And what are they? They're praying for Peter's deliverance. Next thing you know, the Lord shows up in Peter's cell. The chains fall off of him. He walks out. The prison door opens. He comes to the gate of the city. The door opens and he walks out. And he goes to where the people are praying for him, right? And what's their reaction? When Rhoda comes back, she goes, they hear the knocking at the door. So Rhoda goes to answer the door, and she comes back and she says, it's Peter. She didn't invite him in or anything. It's Peter. You know? It's Peter. No, you've seen a spirit. Sure enough, it was Peter. Okay, so there was an example of somebody being delivered while they were in prison. Okay, we saw Paul, by contrast, had to spend several years in prison, didn't he? Before he was delivered, he had shipwrecks and all sorts of things. We see how Samson had to spend time in prison, right? Even had his eyes put out. And yet the Lord, in his final moment, what happened with Samson? He's there in the temple of Dagon and the Philistines, and their place is full. And they bring him out to sport him to show how they are, how their God's greater than the God of Israel. Look what we've done. We've subdued Samson, put his eyes out, got him in chains. And he has that young boy take him over, and he says, he puts his hands on the pillars that hold the temple. And he prayed and he said, Lord, give me strength this one last time. And he pushed and the temple came down, and he killed more Philistines in that day than he had killed in all his life. And the Lord moved. But the thing was, is that you see where Samson was in that place, all Samson wanted was to be reconciled unto God. That's all Samson wanted. You see what I'm saying? And so Samson, in the midst of that, even while they're bringing him out to make fun of him and to mock him, he was at peace, right? And that peace that we're talking about, was that peace with the Philistines? Wasn't peace with the Philistines. Was it peace with the world? Did Jesus ever have peace with the world? He never had peace with the world. If he had peace with the world, they wouldn't have crucified him, right? They crucified him because the world was at enmity with God, was the enemy of God. But Jesus had peace, notwithstanding that. The peace he had was with his Father. Why? Because Jesus did whatever his Father asked of him, even to the going to the cross. And so Jesus was able to go onto that cross, take the sins of the world upon himself, and Jesus was able to, when it was finished, give up that ghost and die on that cross. Why? Because he was at peace. And why was he at peace? Because he knew that the promise of his Father, that he would raise him up on the third day. He had prophesied of it, hadn't he? He knew that that promise of his Father, that he would raise him up on the third day, was going to come to pass. And so for the joy that was before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame. He was mocked. They beat him. And yet he was at peace. You follow what I'm saying here, folks? See, the peace that comes from God when the war, when you're a member of the world, you're at war with God. When you receive the terms of God's peace treaty, which is the gospel of Jesus Christ, believe on the sufficiency of my sacrifice, that it is sufficient to take away all your sin. When you believe on that, then you enter into peace. And when you believe on, you receive him into your heart and he dwells with you. And no longer do you serve the world and yourself like you did before, but now you serve him. That's why we refer to him as Lord. And if you're serving him, and if God the Father was pleased with Jesus, do you think he's going to be pleased with you if you serve his Son? He's going to be pleased with you. He's going to be pleased with you. And that peace that passeth understanding will come upon you. And you know what? You'll have peace with those who are doing likewise. You'll have a peace amongst those in a familial relationship that is greater than blood. And it's something that you will come to crave and desire, is to have the opportunity to hang out with brethren and sistren, for that matter. But to be able to hang out with brethren will be a great joy, because there that peace of the Lord reigns, and that love one for another is what you have. When you go out here into the world, you don't expect it. If you expect it, you're going to be sorely disappointed. The world's not like that. In the world, there's not peace. In the world, there's constant fighting, backbiting, all these other things. In the world, there's not joy. Okay, and I say there's not joy, and I want you to contrast a thing here for a moment. There's fun. Did anybody ever say that sin wasn't fun? I've had some fun sinning out there. But you know, it's an amazing difference between fun and joy. Is joy you can have all the time. You can have joy all the time. I remember my wife, and it was a interesting thing. I remember her every day. I happen to see her every day. But I remember when Joseph was born, my wife, you know, had there were a bunch of different things that had gone on that led to during that first month of Joseph's life was a very difficult time for her. She was exhausted. She was recovering from a surgery. She was a bunch of different things. And she was not joyous in the midst of that. And you know why she was not joyous? Is she had come to a place where she was not standing in the hope that we have in the gospel, and therefore that liberty that we have was not something she was experiencing. And I remember we only had a bathroom on the second floor then and the first floor, and so we were sleeping up on our second floor. We actually have an attic where we, third floor where we sleep here, and we now have a bathroom up there. But then we didn't. And because she'd had a C-section, we weren't making her go up and down stairs all the time, so we were living down there. And I came in one day and I realized, I mean, I had tried everything. As a husband, I mean, guys are fixers, right? So I tried everything to fix my wife. Yeah. She was going to be okay. And I tried everything I could to fix her. And of course, she still wasn't okay. And she was depressed and she was struggling on these different things. And what turned it for her is I went up to her there and I said to her one day, I said, you know, love, I said, joy is a thing you walk in by faith. I can't make you joyous. It's every single good thing of God you walk in by faith. You don't walk in it in your own strength. You walk in it in His strength by faith. And so I said to her, I mean, that's something that's between you and the Lord. I can't make you joyous. And I left and I came down here and started working. And you know what? That day it broke. It's like throwing a switch. You know, she was standing in unbelief, pity, party, all the other things. I'm so tired. I'm so this. Why is this happening to me? All the different stuff we get into. And when she realized that, you know, she could stay in that place or she could be set free of those things in Christ Jesus. And so she chose to be set free of those things in Christ Jesus. And when she made that choice, light switch was thrown, the depression departed, and she was no longer in bondage to those things. She was free. So I share this with you because all of the good things of God are here for every one of you. But you receive and you walk in them by faith. And you can walk in them by faith because of the sufficiency of Christ's sacrifice. Right? For my wife there, that month of attitudes and this, that, and the other thing, you know what? Attitudes affect people. You know who it affected? It affected Joseph. It affected me. Attitudes have a way of bringing other people down, doesn't it? Okay. You know, when you're a young mom and you got an attitude and everything, the young, like her sister who hadn't had a child yet. I mean, how excited do you think she'd be about having a child after listening to her?
I don't get any sleep. Everything, he just crying. He needs to be changed again.
Oh boy, can I have one of those? You know what I'm saying? I mean, it doesn't breed people partaking of the good things of God. It doesn't breed it. But walking by faith in love, peace, joy, well, you know what? People then see that, and you know what they want? They want the same thing. If you're in prison, there's a great movie. It's a true story. It's actually not a great movie, but it's a decent movie. It's called The Hiding Place, and it's about Corrie ten Boom. And Corrie ten Boom was a Dutch Christian during the time of World War II. Now, being a Christian in the time of World War II over on the continent of Europe was not an easy thing to be because you had Nazi Germany. And do you think Adolf Hitler was the friend of Jesus Christ? I think not. And so one of the things that's a little known fact is that there were actually more Christians killed during the Holocaust than there were Jews. But that doesn't take away from the fact that there were a lot of Jews who were killed in the Holocaust. So don't hear me wrong. I don't mean it that way. And what you had is this family, they went into a concentration camp. You know why? Because they helped the Jews. And what happened is they had a place called the hiding place, and the Jews who hid in their house lived. But they got arrested, and her father died, I think, within like 2 weeks of his arrest. Her sister, who was really, her father and her sister were really the two stalwart Christians, and they're the two who died. She was the weak Christian. She's the one that lived. And they lived, and as a consequence of their life, as a consequence of her life and the life of her and her sister in the concentration camp, the light of the gospel was brought into that concentration camp. And as a result of her being in that concentration camp and coming through, a prison guard at that concentration camp was saved. Not during the war, but after the war. And he came to one of her meetings, and afterwards, he didn't know that she was, he was a guard at her concentration camp. But he came up to her to ask forgiveness for what he had done as a guard at a concentration camp. And she, not in her own strength, but in the strength of the Lord gave it to her in that moment to forgive him. And because she forgave him, both he and she were set free by the blood of Jesus Christ. I mean, imagine that. Your tormentor becomes your brother. See, that's what happened with the Apostle Paul, isn't it? The Apostle Paul had gone after to kill Christians. He was consenting at Stephen's death. He went to Damascus to bring such as that way back to be put in prison and to be killed for preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And when he received Christ, you know what? Those who had been his former enemies now were his friends and family. You tell me the blood of Jesus Christ isn't sufficient to break down any barrier whatsoever. So you talk about freedom. I mean, is that not free? Not only the hatred that you had for another being taken away, but the wrongs that that other did to you being taken away. And you both being reconciled in one in Christ Jesus. Is that not a message that's worth sharing out here? Is that not a message that's worth getting excited about? I mean, is that not a message that no matter how long it takes, when it happens, is worth the wait and all the different time and twists and everything it took between the beginning and the end make no difference whatsoever for the rejoicing that we have in him? See, perfect love casteth out all fear. You don't have to fear your tormentor anymore. You can actually have pity on them, because you know they're there because if they knew the gospel, if they knew the gospel, if they knew the power of the blood of the Lamb, then the fact of the matter is they wouldn't be making the choices they're making. They wouldn't be making them, because they would have a better hope than the one they have. And the fears, the things that have ruled us for so long, that whether it be, Carrie was talking earlier, kind of pulling out of Matthew 6, talking about how he clothed the grass, you know, with the lilies of the field, and Solomon in his majesty didn't compare to the beauty of how the Lord clothes the grass, how he, not a single sparrow falls to the ground, and he's not aware of it because he sees to it that the birds, what do? Do they sow? Are the birds farmers? And yet they eat berries, right? Do the birds engage in animal husbandry? Let's have a worm farm over here, you know? You put worms over here and we just feed them there and stuff like that. Nah, they don't do anything like that, do they? But the Lord provides for them. Why do the robins end up here in spring, but they're not here in winter? Because God put it in them to come here for spring and get out of town when winter's coming. I mean, scientists know this happened. They observe it. And what they try and do is they try and figure it out. Like, well, you know, they've learned this from some ancient ancestor. Well, how many ancestors died without children before they figured it out? I mean, because look, you robins, they lay their eggs up here, right? They lay their eggs up here. If they couldn't figure out to get out of town in time before winter, you know what? Those little eggs that had hatched and born little robins, you know what would happen to them? Die. Why? Parents were too stupid to know the way south. But that doesn't happen. And it never happened. There was never a single generation of robins where that happened. You know why? Because God created the robin. And he made the robin to know, hey, it's time to head south. And then he made the robin to know, it's time to head back north. You know, when they just sit there and they nest, you know, you got these birds and the like that go and nest up in the Arctic and on these islands and stuff like that up in the Arctic, and they'll go nest up there and everything. And you know, when they nest up there, you know, there's this thing called fish run up there during that time of year, and there's lots and lots and lots of fish. It's an amazing thing, okay, and that the new babes need. And he gave them these places where, you know what? but for naturalists and a few Arctic foxes and a couple other hawks and falcons or something like that, there ain't much that goes up there. You know why? It's cold and it's buggy. Okay, who likes cold and buggy? I mean, let's see, bugs. I mean, I want bugs to be flying all over, eating me up alive and all that other stuff. That's what they got up there, and yet the Lord has set it up. They didn't have to go find a place that was a good place to nest. God put it in them to go to those places and do those things. Now, if the Lord was able to do this with the birds, and if he was able to clothe the grass of the fields with the lilies and the like that are so beautiful, I mean, you go up here on the hills of Vermont, what do you see? You see wildflowers everywhere, don't you? And they're pretty. And you can pick them up and you can bring them home and mommy likes them. They're pretty and they smell nice and they're beautiful. If God's able to do that, he's also able to take care of your needs. Whether he has to multiply the bread like he did with the people out there in the desert because there's no bread, or whether because he puts in you and teaches you how to grow the wheat yourself, or whether he provides you the funds you need to be able to go up to Shaw's and buy it. Whatever it is, what difference does it make? See, we don't have to fear about these things, but you're going to fear and you're going to chase after these things if you don't believe them. But when you believe them, you're at peace and you don't worry about these things. And whether for one, he teaches him how to sow so that he can have food, to another, he makes money doing another thing so he can buy from the one who sows, or to another, he multiplies it because that's what they have need of. What difference does it make? To each, it's the same walk of faith and it's the same move of God that accomplishes it. Amen? So I want to turn to Romans 7. Because I want to hit on another aspect of freedom. Okay? We hit on perfect love casteth out all fear. See, Jesus could go to his death because he did not fear death. Stephen could go to his death because he did not fear death. Jesus, Peter, Paul, Moses, Jeremiah, Isaiah, Elisha could speak the word of God in truth because they did not fear what man could do to them. They could be married, they could be single, because they did not think either way that they were missing something. They could be male, they could be female. It did not matter. It's the same God. But I want to hit on that perfect love here, because perfect love is a choice. That perfect love, that reception. Remember we were talking about receiving Christ? I mean, you can go to the Good Humor Man and get a candy, get an ice cream from him. That doesn't mean you receive him. Many people come to Jesus and get something they like. They get healed. They get delivered. But they don't receive him. Okay? He doesn't come and make his abode with them. And they don't go forward in that. Now, over here, I'm going to start with verse 14 of 7. It says, "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin." Now, I just want to hit on that for a moment. Sold under sin. Who sold us under sin? Adam. Adam sold us under sin. Okay? If by one man sin could enter into the world, then by one man it can be taken out. All right? That's why we're redeemed. Remember it talks about redeemed redemption. When you go, you pay for it. When we take the bottle back to the redemption center, they take the bottle and they give us money. Right? Isn't that what they give us? Well, we're redeemed by what? What was the price that had to be paid to buy us back? His blood. Not our blood. His blood. Right. So, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. Anybody relate to this? Anybody do this kind of thing? Like, you're out here trying to do that which is right. But, you know, you go, oh, Lord, help me, help me, help me. And you go out and stuff, and you're like, okay, I'm going to go over to Jimmy's, and I'm going to minister over there, and we're going to have a great time and stuff like that. And I get over there, and he's like, what are you talking about? I'm like, and he's like, he leaves. I go, and I walk back with my head down, and I'm like, I messed up. Why did I mess up? What did I do wrong? And stuff like that. You know, I mean, do you fail? You fail. You want to do right, but you fail a lot. One of the things that happens in that is you begin to learn to properly recognize the battle. Okay? You begin to properly recognize the battle. You don't know, for example, I get up here and minister, and you guys don't know that there's a battle to get up here to minister. There's a battle. Today you saw me leave the room for a few minutes with my daughter. It wasn't for her sake. It was, first of all, for my sake and your sakes. because it's a battle. All right? Everything on this earth wants to bring me down and keep me from getting to God and getting to the good things of the Lord to be able to share them with you. Everything wants to bring me back against them. And I have to choose to believe in the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ to translate me out of this present darkness and into the kingdom of His dear Son, where all the good things of His kingdom are present and available and accessible for me to minister them unto you. Everything. So, what's it say? For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. See, that sold under sin is what I wake up seeing. It's what I see. I get down here and bow ready to minister, and I can feel that, I can sense all of that seeking to bring me down. And I know the power, I know that that blood redeemed me, and I refuse to accept anywhere but being with Him. So it goes on, for that which I do, I allow not, for what I would, that do I not, but what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Okay. See, the purpose of the law, and we're going to see this, I think, in these verses, I haven't read them in a long time, is we're going to see that the law, the purpose of the law, was to show us that we're sinners. See, it's the law is spiritual, but I am carnal. Okay? So, if the law is spiritual, and it talks about things that are right to do, like, are we supposed to run out and kill everybody? Are we supposed to run out and steal from everybody? Are we supposed to have our neighbor's wife? Right? I mean, those are three of the ten right there, right? Okay, are we supposed to do any of these things? No. Are those good things to not do? You're darn right they're good things to not do. But you know what? I can walk by and go, man, she's pretty hot. You know what that is? Coveting my neighbor's wife. Is that good? No. But what happened? I'm carnal. So what do I have to do? I have to choose to overcome that by the blood of the Lamb. Because if I can overcome it by the blood of the Lamb, I can actually minister to her. And I can minister to Him. But if I can't overcome it, I can't. Do you follow me? I can't. I can't minister unto them because I'm going to be too preoccupied with how beautiful she is or how attractive or all of these other different types of things. And I'll be self-conscious about all of those things. But if I can overcome it by the blood of the Lamb, I can minister in that situation. And her physical appearance will not affect how I minister unto her at all. Same as the appearance of somebody who's the opposite, who's really ugly and disgusting and smelly and stuff like that. Had more of my share of those around than of the other, but, you know, got to be able to minister unto either. But now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. Watch this next verse. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For the will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. See, what I wanted to show you here, Rose and Megan were talking this morning, and I heard Rose talk about how she said to somebody that, you know, she was evil by nature. Not the person, but she was referring to herself, and the person, this was like a strange thing to her. What do you mean you're evil? So she says, in my flesh, I am evil. The woman's like, huh? And I said, the part that was sad to me about it was not the fact that the person said, what are you talking about in the sense of that, but more in the sense that there was a time when to say such a thing, everybody had gone like, well, duh. I mean, tell me something I don't know. I mean, look, we all know that. Okay? But today, people don't seem to know that. If you want to be free, you know, one of the first things of being free is you got to know that, because why do you put off that which is good? You wouldn't put off that which is good, but you put off that which is evil. So Paul, when he says, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing, now you want to put off that thing. All right? So let's go on. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now, if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law, that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. Now what I wanted to get to on this is the fact that, see, the battle takes place in your mind. See, why I went upstairs? I went upstairs because the battle was taking place in my mind. And I went upstairs and got away for just a couple minutes because I was losing that battle. Do you follow what I'm saying? I was losing that battle. I was struggling to have hope that God would be with me to minister unto you this morning. Struggling to have hope with that. That would seem strange. I mean, I've been a Christian now for 21 years. Many of you have seen me up here ministering pretty much every week for more than a decade. And so the idea that that would be the case probably seems odd to you. Or it seems strange to you. No, it's not strange at all. That war, watch how it described it. Verse 23, but I see another law in my members, that's the law of sin, warring against the law of my mind, which is faith in Christ Jesus, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. Okay? Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Is the Spirit of the Lord in your carnal man? No. If it was, then he wouldn't be able to say, then my flesh dwelleth no good thing, would he have? He'd have had to say, well, in my flesh dwelleth the Holy Spirit of God. He's not calling the Holy Spirit of God bad. So what happens here is that law of sin, which is in my members, what it does is it casts doubt on God's word. It casts doubt on the sufficiency of the blood of Jesus Christ. It casts doubt that God will be with you. It casts doubt on the promises of God that they will come. And you know what happens is when you're standing in doubt, can you receive? Are you receiving Christ Jesus when you stand in doubt of him? No, you're not receiving Christ Jesus. You may have received something from him, but if you're standing in doubt, you are not receiving him. Do you follow what I'm saying? But you can see here that battle, that warring against the law of my mind, that battle takes place in your mind. Okay, which way are you going to go? Are you going to believe the testimony and the feelings and all that you're natural man is reporting to you? Or are you going to believe and trust in the word of God? Jesus. Which are you going to do? And to win that battle is a fight. Okay? I gave you an example of Megan. Okay? She was losing that battle. I spoke to her. She heard what I said. She chose to believe God. And immediately she began to win that battle. And then she had to stand in that victory. You follow what I'm saying? He goes, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? And some of you don't know this, so I'm going to share what he's referring to here. In ancient Egypt, they had a particular method of execution that they reserved for the absolute worst of all criminals, typically political prisoners. And what it was is they would take a dead body and they would put it face to face, hand to hand, everything to your body, and then they would wrap you up tied together to it. And what would happen is, what does a dead body do? It decomposes. All right. Now all of us have seen this concept with fruit. You know, you've got one bad apple in a thing, what's it do? It makes the whole bunch bad. If you don't remove the bad apple, right? Because the bacteria in it spread to the other apples and destroy them. Well, the same is true of a dead body being tied to you. It will kill you just like it destroys the fruit when you have the bad fruit. So what he's referring to is, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? That's how Paul saw his carnal man, was like being tied to a corpse that you can't get free of, that's going to kill you. Now, when you see it from that perspective, I don't know about you, but I've kind of liked this old corpse sometimes. I mean, when I was a young man, I used to like to look in the mirror. Okay, you spend a little time on my hair and stuff like that. A little time to put a little, you know, maybe a little aftershave on it. Check out what clothes I was going to wear so I could go out and maybe have some young lady who was kind of attractive think I was all right and stuff like that. I kind of tried to pretty this thing up. Kind of thought he was all right. You know, my carnal mind and stuff like that was something that people, you know, I got a law degree. I got, you know, an engineering degree. And not only that, I got from good schools and from places that people esteemed and did well at those schools. So people thought I was something. So, you know, this old corpse, man, I thought he was something. I didn't think he was like that. Well, you know what? I've had the Lord over the last 21 years has come to show me that that's exactly what he was, what he is still. And my carnal man has never changed. And so what I have to do is I have to fight to not want any, to give him any place in my life, because he has never changed and is the same way. If I want to walk in that perfect love, if I want to walk in that perfect love of the Lord, then I have to recognize that this guy is incapable of it. He's incapable because he's sin incarnate. That's why, as Paul says, you know, that which I would do, I do not. The flesh, you can't change. The flesh is what the flesh is. But what you can do, and watch this, verse 25, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God. Now here he's not talking about the law of Moses. He's saying the law of God. The law of God is the law of faith in Christ Jesus. Okay? And it says, but with the flesh, the law of sin. A good analogy that Richard always used to use to explain this is an airplane. Okay, we all know out here we have a thing called the law of gravity, right? What goes up must come down. Used to be a song like that. Spinning wheel, God. I remember the blood, sweat, and tears years ago. So yeah, we got a few people here remember the blood, sweat, and tears thing. So we used to have this song, and it's a truth. I mean, it's a scientific law. You can measure it. Okay, there's always the picture of Isaac Newton with the apple falling on his head. Oops. Oh, gravity. Okay. So he saw that. But then how does an airplane fly? How does a bird fly? Because this gravity's still there. It didn't change. I mean, you take another object, you take a bird, and you don't have it spread its wings, and you just drop it off the edge of a cliff. You know what happens? Splat. Okay, so it's not something, a bird is not something that's intrinsically different than you or I. Right? But when that bird spreads its wings and it starts flapping them, or it catches a thermal or does these different things that enable it to give lift, a different law applies, which is the law of lift. For man, it was an engine that gave it, coupled with wings and the like. The engine gave it the power that it needed. And the wings then borrowed from God's design of birds out here to enable them to take off. But you know what? You turn that engine off and that plane drops, because the law of gravity is still there. And so it is with the law of faith in Christ Jesus. Right? You want those good things of God? You want the love? You want the joy? You want the peace? You have to apply that law of faith in Christ Jesus to get them. And if you've never asked him to come into your heart, to wash away your sins, to become your Lord and Savior, then you know what? You need to do that. You need to do that. But it says, I thank God through Christ Jesus our Lord. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. Now watch the next verse. There is therefore now no condemnation. No condemnation. I don't know. Did anybody here like living under condemnation? I don't know about you, but I don't like living under condemnation. You ever do things which you can't go back and change that affected people in ways that you don't like, but there's nothing you can do about it? Sometimes it's because they're already dead, especially if you live long enough, and that happens more and more. But sometimes it's because now they won't receive you. There's nothing you can do. There's nothing you can do. It is what it is. Maybe somebody lost an arm because of something stupid you did. You know? You get these different situations. There's nothing you can do about it. Ever come back to your remembrance and want to overtake you and make you, and just want to put you into a tailspin that you can't seem to get out of? See, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Remember I was talking about making your abode with? What are you talking about? See, what actually happens here, when you receive Christ Jesus as your Lord and Savior, And let me get a little help here. Children, Ruthie, Sammy, and Joe, stand up here a second. You guys can help me because you guys are in the front row. Abby, you stay with Mom. Okay, Joe, you stand there. Hold hands, children. I know this is, hold hands. Go and hold your brother's hand. Stand up over here, Ruthie. Right there. There you go. All right. Nope. Stand back a little bit farther. Okay, right there. All right, so we got it. All right. Let me just show you how this thing works so that you can understand. When Adam, little Samuel here, ate of the tree of knowledge between good and evil, the sword of the Lord fell and severed his spirit from his soul, and Adam died. All right? This soul is the mind. Okay? And the mind in this place, all it does is get the information from this flesh over here. Right, and the flesh over here sitting there telling it, man, she looks pretty good. Man, that looks pretty good to eat. Man, telling all these things. And Adam just going like a brute beast, you know, after all of these things. He doesn't know any better at this point in time. One day when Adam, and I'll use it as Samuel now, realizes that, you know what? I've been wrong. I can see the fruit of what I've done. The fruit of what I've done, I got children outside of wedlock. I got, you know, I got child support orders coming down the pike on me. I didn't do my schoolwork, so I got a bad job. I just got everything around here kind of seems to be stinking. And so he realizes some minister comes up and says, you know what? But you don't have to remain in that place. Some minister comes up and says, you don't have to remain in that place. He said, Jesus died for your sins. And Samuel's over there going, man, that sounds pretty good. But I mean, isn't that too good to be true? And he says, look, just ask him into your heart. And he asks him into his heart. And next thing you know, Jesus comes. Take hands here, Joe. Okay. Jesus comes. Now we got four over here, right? We got Jesus. Forgive me for playing the role of Jesus. We don't have enough people here to bring everybody up. So I'm going to play double duty here. But you have Jesus here now. That's what happens. And he washes the soul in the blood of his, God washes the soul of Samuel here in the blood of his son Jesus. What happens when you receive, when you get baptized in water, you're translated. This guy is translated out of this present darkness called the flesh and into the body of Jesus Christ. Get over here. Get over here. And he reckons himself dead unto the flesh, and the sword of the Lord falls and severs. So he's over here. And then when you receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit, this guy comes in and we're all one and we go forward in that. And why I wanted to bring this up to you is that then this guy, the soul, has a choice. Which way am I going to do? Am I going to follow what this guy's saying? No. Or am I going to follow Jesus? All right. And so when it says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. See, that's what it is. That's what he set us free, is that we can walk after the Spirit and not after the flesh. We can walk after that which is incorruptible rather than that which is corrupt. And in that place, we can minister all the good things of God, even unto those whom we've done wrong to, for example, who have done wrong to us. So you're able to go to the person who you've done wrong to, like the German prison guard, go up to Corrie ten Boom. He's able to go up unto her and ask forgiveness. Does he think he deserved to be forgiven? I mean, do you think, man, be a prison guard at a Nazi concentration camp and try to sleep with the ghosts of all those people who you watched march to showers that were actually their graves. And you played a role. You didn't go and stop. Why? Because you were afraid if you did something, you'd end up like them. So you didn't say anything and you marched them off to it. You let them die. Think of the ones who loaded them up on the railroad cars or got them off. And as they separated them and they said, you go here and you go there, they knew when they said, you go here, that one was to death. And they said, when you said, you go here to the other one, they knew that meant to labor, hard labor, that eventually, after you were no longer useful, you were going to die. I mean, think of it. That's your life. That's what you have done. And then to not only be able to receive the forgiveness of your Lord Jesus Christ, but to go to one who you did the very same thing to and killed her family and ask forgiveness and be reconciled. Look, the blood of Jesus Christ is sufficient. It is sufficient to take away all sin. Yours, mine, the next person's. Everybody's. There is no sin that was not nailed to that cross. You guys go sit down now. There was no sin that was not nailed to that cross. And so because of that, there's no excuse for any of us if we don't receive it and walk in that liberty wherewith he set us free. Now, how to walk in that liberty is what these meetings and this ministry is about. I understand that you may want to walk in it, but that you may not know how. I get it. And what I'm here is to help you learn how, because I want you to walk and receive the fullness of all those good things that God has for you. I want you to receive them. I don't want them to remain a mystery to you. So I hope you'll come back, and I hope you know that that's what I'm here for. I am here to help you to get that which God has for you. That's what I'm here for. And if you have any questions about that, get with me. Don't be embarrassed. Just get me. Grab me. Steve, can we talk? Can we talk? If I talk with you out here with others around, you go, Steve, can I talk alone with you? I can be stupid. It's all right. Tell me, Steve, can we talk alone? Yes, we can talk alone. It's all right. Okay? I'm not your enemy. And I want to see this group get it, that others can get it too. Amen. God bless you.